Now, who are the 144,000? That will be what the message title is going to be, and that's what we're going to be looking at. Who are the 144,000? Now, I want you to remind you of this little, remember, I kept this up here for a reason, because I wanted you to keep this seven-sealed book in mind, because you have a tendency to forget it. Remember the seven-sealed book? And the seven-sealed book, we use Matthew 24, we use Mark 13, and Luke 21 together to interpret it. Because really, Jesus taught that the same thing that John spoke of in Revelation. Of course, what John said was from Jesus anyhow. So that's the reason why it fits so good together. So back in this seven-sealed book, here's what we have to go over. Certain events. First of all, in the seven-sealed book, remember what the first seal was? It was described as a white horse. Y'all remember that earlier in the book. I don't have to go back and read it again, do you? I don't want to have to do that. There was a white horse. So that was the first seal. And that first seal represented what? You remember? False religion. False religion. That's why it's presented as a white horse. These horsemen are enemies of mankind. Enemies of mankind. We've seen these horsemen in Revelations chapter 6. I'm not going to read through all of that. I'm just going to repeat it. So, false religion was the first seal. We have false religion today, right? And we're going to continue to have it. It's going to get worse and worse, and it is getting worse and worse. There's all kinds of false pagan religions. Muslim religions is false religion, but the one that's the most deceiving is those that claim to represent God and preach a false message. The most worst thing that you can possibly do if you're claiming to represent Jesus is preach a false gospel. There's one true gospel. One true gospel. That's recorded in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. I gave you that this morning. And Paul received the gospel message, y'all remember, from who? Direct. He received the gospel message by revelation. I didn't. I was taught the gospel by my parents, and I was taught the gospel at this church, and I was taught the gospel by Sunday school teachers. Paul was taught the gospel direct from Jesus. There's a big difference there. He received it directly from him, and he penned it in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day. Faith in that message is what saves your soul. So what does Satan do? He counterfeits it. He adds things to it that doesn't belong there. He preaches false gospels. What is a false gospel? Any kind of add you make to the real. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4 is the definition. You add anything to that. Galatians 1 says, remember, Galatians didn't receive no accommodation. You know, usually when Paul wrote the letters to the churches, he would give them accommodation in the beginning. Galatians didn't get one. You remember why? You remember what it said in Galatians chapter 1? There were some there that were perverting the gospel of Christ. And you know what they was doing? You remember what the ad was there? To somebody, what was the ad there in Galatians? Circumcision. They added circumcision. They said, well, yeah, you need to believe on Jesus and all, but you also need to be circumcised or you can't be saved. That's an ad. And what's that called? I'm after something. That's called a perverted gospel. A perverted gospel won't save your soul. It has to be the true gospel. I go around all the time and sometimes when people are dying or things and I ask them, Lord, I want to know that they're saved. And many times when they say they're saved, I say, well, that's wonderful. I said, that's wonderful. I said, would you tell me why you say you're saved? That's the second. You always ask two questions. Why do you say you're saved? And then that second question will tell you what they're trusting in. I've heard all kinds of things over the years. I mentioned this. One of the brothers' mother that goes to church here comes on Sunday mornings. I visited her in the hospital. And up at CMC, went up there, and she didn't look that sick when I went in to talk to her. And I said, are you a Christian? She said, yes. All right, so I waited a little bit more, and I said, "Are you saved?" She said, "No." That meant she was of the Christian persuasion, but she'd never been saved. Has everybody got me? So that's what she said. She said, "I've never been saved." I said, "Well, why do you say you've never?" I asked another question. "Why do you say you've never been saved?" She said, "I've never been baptized." So what does she associate with salvation? Baptism. She thought baptism washed her sins away. I said, "Well, now it's after you're born again, you need to mind the Lord in baptism. But let me share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ." So I shared the gospel with her. I said, told her about Jesus, told her about imputed righteousness of Jesus. You know, to have His kingdom, you got to have His righteousness. He charges that to you the moment you trust Him. And I told her about all those things. And I looked at her and I said, "Would you like to trust Christ as your Savior?" She said, "I sure would." And she did. And she did. She trusted Jesus that day. Well, I came back a few days later and I said, "Well, we've talked." And I said, "Do you feel you?" "Yes, I've trusted Jesus, Jeff. I have. But you know, when I get out of here, I want to mind the Lord in baptism." I said, "Well, that's exactly what you should do. That's exactly what you should do." But you want to guess what? 1 week later, she's gone. 1 week later, she went home. She went what again? She went home, didn't she? But she trusted the right gospel. And that's why that's so important. There's a lot of people. Now, what if she'd have died without trusting the right gospel? It'd been a dangerous thing. Dangerous thing. So there's a lot of people that have trusted a false one, and that's why the devil uses that white horse. false religion, but also false churches and false gospels. Well, that mean I'm judging? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's judgment that has to be made. You have to make judgments about things. You have to make, you got to evaluate what you believe and know what the Scripture says. You've got to make judgments. Everybody ain't right. And I want to know if I'm not right. That's why I look and search the Scriptures. So that's the big cut down. Well, he's a judging. Well, you can preach against sin and people say you're a judging. I preach all the time against sin, don't I? And then people go, "Well, he's a judging." No, I'm preaching the Scriptures and that's a sin. So you need to, they use that to try to, hey, you know what they use that for, Neil? They do that to try to silence the pulpits. And it's working. It's working in a lot of places. You preach against sin, you preach the truth, and you let the Holy Spirit take care of all the rest of it. That's how it's supposed to be. All right, the next seal was the red horse. What did that represent? Wars and rumors of wars. That was the second seal. Are we having that now? Well, are we having wars and rumors? Do you see them all the time now? And they're going to continue to be that way all the way down to the king comes. Until the Prince of Peace reigns, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Third one was a black horse. It represented famine. Famine. And, of course, we see famines. We've seen famines ever since that was written in that book. There's been famines on this earth at one time or the other. And you'll see more of them, I think, as the end. Coming towards the end, you'll probably see more of them then. Fourth horse was a greenish-colored horse. It pictured sickness. Sickness was the fourth horse that we looked at. And you put all four of those together, wars and rumors of wars, false religion, famine and sickness, disease and pestilence. Those are tribulations. And it's continuing to happen. Jesus said, "In this world ye will have tribulation." And we do. And that's why these four horsemen is active now. And it's still going on. It's always been. Why do we have these four things here? Sin caused it. Caused by sin. And it's going to continue to be that way. Now, the fifth seal, I should have said, the first four is represented as horses, horsemen, but the fifth seal was, this is all in Revelation 6, the fifth seal was persecution of the saved. Tribulation there's a general tribulation on the earth in that the, you know, the wars and the famines and the sickness and the disease and the false, all that. But there will be a special tribulation upon the saved. God's people would be persecuted. Have they been persecuted? All the apostles suffered martyr's death. According to the trail of blood, 50 million died in the dark, just in the dark ages. And they're still being killed all the way down till today. It's like a war raged against God's people. Sometimes, just like any war, sometimes wars are more, you know, more advanced than others. Sometimes it ain't so bad, but then other times it picks up. So the fifth seal was persecution. Persecution of the what? Persecution of the saved. We've been having that. Now, we live in America, and we're blessed. But I'm telling you, in other parts of the world, there's still a lot of persecution. A lot of these Muslim countries, God's people are persecuted all across this nation. And it's just that sometimes that war against God's people is stronger than at other times, and it's stronger in some places than in other places. So those first five seals, beloved, here's what I want you to hear, are happening, been happening. I told you that a couple months back when I started talking about this whole thing. What are we waiting on now to happen? Waiting on the sixth seal. I hate to tear that up, but the sixth seal, that's what we're waiting on, the sixth one. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Or you want to call it the rapture, that's just so fine too. He's coming to get His people out of here. Now, beloved, that could be tonight. And if it would happen tonight, are you ready to go up? Are you ready to go up? Man, I love to say that. I ain't going to tell you much about it, but I still think of the brother that you work with up there to the funeral home. Talking about you, Lee. And I was doing a graveside service down there at the Haven of Rest, and I started preaching. I love that text in 1 Thessalonians 4. I love that text of Scripture. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And I just started thinking about how that's going to be. I'd love to be down there doing a service when the Lord comes. I was talking about all that, thinking about all that. And I guess I was getting happy. And I was getting louder. And you could hear it echoing all over that graveyard. And buddy, about that time, that guy got happy and he let out a war whoop, and it like to scared me to death. I didn't know what it was. And after he was done, he went over and the tears was running. He said, "Brother, you had me ready to go up." That's what he said. But I tell you, it was an awesome thing, a rejoicing thing. And that could happen now. So what? We're waiting on what seal again? Sixth seal. These first five are happening. These are all tribulations. There's general tribulation in the first four horsemen. And the fifth seal is a specific tribulation on saved people. So what are we waiting on again? We're waiting on the sixth seal. The sixth seal is the rapture. The seventh seal is judgment. And that seventh seal is divided into seven trumpets and seven bowls. I mean, he's going to take a lot of time to show you what that is. Y'all remember this now? I wanted to go back and just refocus on what we're doing. Now, let's go to Revelation 6. I've done a lot of study for you, for the Lord, first of all, before you. But let's go back now and let's look at Revelation chapter 6. We want to look a little bit at what seal? Sixth seal. Look a little bit at the sixth seal. We're going to look at Revelation 6, 12 through 7, then we're going to look at Revelation 7. Revelation 6, 12 through 17, I'm sorry, and Revelation 7, 1 through 4. Let's look at Revelation 6, 12 through 17. Now, 12 through 17, it's not happening yet. It could. First five seals are happening. You got to notice clear fulfillments. We're not waiting on wars and rumors of wars or famines. It's clear fulfillments. And it's going to keep on happening and keep on happening until Jesus comes. What seal are we waiting on, beloved? Sixth. We're going out on the sixth seal. That could happen tonight. And I beheld, and lo, he opened the sixth seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake. And of course, the book of Luke 21 talks about an earthquake whenever the Lord came. He's going to shake this earth up. He's going to shake it up. And it's going to be a frightening thing the day the Lord comes. There's another text that says, men's hearts failing them for fear. The day that Jesus comes will be a frightening day for those who don't know Christ. It'll be a frightening thing to behold. So when he comes, this sixth seal is describing that day. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black, a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. So blood is red when you think of it, but dried blood is black. If you darken out the sun, then you also darken out the moon. And that's what's going to happen. The heaven departed as a scroll, as it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. The day Jesus comes, what kind of day? It's a frightening day for those who are not ready. Now notice what they realize, verse 16. And he said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? What does he call it? The great day of his what? A great day of his wrath is come. So what he does in this sixth seal is he'll get his people out first. Man, he's done that in the past, hasn't he? I mean, he destroyed the earth one time. He destroyed the earth one time already with a flood. But before he brought the floodwaters on the earth, what did he do? He made sure they was all safe in the ark of safety. And once those, only eight people, once those eight people were in the ark of safety, the scripture says that he destroyed them all. That's what it says. Shut the door, and then he destroyed them all. What do you think God shut the door for? That safety ain't it, Uncle Paul. That key, I make sure it ain't going to open back up. It wasn't going to fling open when they got out there in the high waters or anything. God shut the door. And once he shut that door, nobody else went in either. Did you hear what I said? Once they got in the ark of safety, that door was what again? It was shut. And that's just the way, that worked. Okay? Now let me get back to task. Revelation 7 now. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 16 of Revelation 6. And they said to the mountains and to the, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. It's come. God's going to drop his wrath down. It's all come to an end. Verse 7. Now we move into verse 7. And this is still part of what seal? Sixth. Still part of what seal again? Sixth seal. What's the sixth seal again? Rapture. He gets these people saved first. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the winds, and the earth, and the wind should blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth. He said, don't hurt it yet. Don't hurt the earth. He's stopping it for a bit. He's just holding it back. Something has to be done before he brings this destruction. Remember, seal 7 is what? Wrath. So before he drops his wrath down, there's something has to be done first. You know what has to be done, don't you? You got to get his servants out. You got to seal them up. That's what he's talking about by sealing them up. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth, and said, hurt not the earth. Don't hurt the earth yet. Neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in our foreheads. What kind of language are you using again? Figurative language. God's people are sealed. Matter of fact, you can read the book of Ephesians, and the Bible says that they are sealed until the day of redemption. You got a seal on you. We don't got an actual visible. Everybody's looking for marks. We don't got a physical mark on us. But we have the Holy Spirit in us, and that's the seal that God has placed on His people. So He's got to seal them. Now notice how they're described. They're described as Israel. Did y'all notice that? Those that are going out here are described, and it names the different tribes. Oh, of course, it names 144,000 is the total. The message is about the 144,000. That's what it's about. And it names the different tribes, Judah, 12, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Nephilim, Manasseh, and on it goes all the way down through verse 8. It tells you about the different ones, the different amount. What's the total? 144,000. What seal are we looking at again? 7. And he describes them as Israel. Did you notice it? He describes them as the 12 tribes of Israel. And he describes, now the numbers are figurative. It's just like when we look back in Revelations 4 and 5, we seen the 24 elders in heaven that represented the saved that were here on earth. It's the same way here. Certainly there'll be more than 144,000 people raptured. Certainly there'll be far more than that. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 9, it answers that for you. It says, after this, lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, and they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Oh, God's people said. Yeah, it's the same group, really. Why are they likened? Why, if you ever wondered why, are they described as Israel? Now, y'all's going to have to listen real tight, this old Baptist preacher, for the rest of this message. Of course, you've been listening real tight to me now. What covenant are we under now, beloved? I'm just asking. We're under the new covenant. We're no longer under the old covenant. We're under the new covenant. Now, I don't want you to answer this, but I want to ask you a question. I just want you to think a little, and I'm going to give you some scriptures here in a minute. Don't shake your head now. Who is Israel under the new covenant? Who is? Just couldn't resist, could you? Who is Israel under the new covenant? Well, you know, who should determine who Israel is under the new covenant should be the New Testament. Okay? I can do it in the Old Testament too, show you in the Old Testament too. But we're talking about who is Israel under the new covenant. Now, I'm going to give you the scriptures. Now, I want you to weigh this, because I've had people get mad at me over this over the years. You don't have to get mad at me, just don't believe it. If you don't believe it, that's fine. I'll still love you if you're wrong. Yeah, I mean, I don't fight over such things as that. Now, I'll fight over the gospel, but I don't fight over eschatology. I won't quarrel and argue. Hey, I know I'm ready. I know I'm going. I know where I'm going. That's all I care about. But I'm just giving you some teaching here for you to give this a look at. Who is Israel under the new covenant? Who is Israel under the new covenant? Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now watch all this. I'm going to give this to you and then you weigh it. And if you like it, that's great. Philippians chapter 3. Who is Israel under the new covenant? Who is the, let me put it another way. Who's the true, when God looks down from His throne on this earth, who is the true Jew? That's my question. When God looks down on this earth, this big wide globe, my question to you is, who is the true Jew? That's my question. All right. Philippians 3, In verse 3, you know, wrote the book of Philippians, Apostle Paul. Notice what he says. I'm sorry, the Holy Spirit did, through the Apostle Paul. He used the Apostle Paul to pen it. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision. Stop. What's that mean? I mean, what was one of the names they called Israel? What was one of the names that they called the Jews in the Old Testament? They called them the circumcision. They refer to the Gentiles as the uncircumcision. So when you use the term circumcision, you was describing Israel. You was describing the Jews. And notice what it says here. We are the circumcision. Now, did you get what it just said? This is the book of Philippians. This was a Gentile church. It was in Macedonia. And Paul says, now I want you to get this. What was Paul? He was a Jew by physical birth. What was the Philippians? They were Gentiles. Romans. It was a Roman colony. That's what they were. Now, what does he say? Now, I want you to know with that information, look at verse 3 again. We are the circumcision. So he's talking about himself and the church at what? Philippi. You get a spiritual circumcision the day you're saved, don't you? So he says, we are the circumcision. That's what they called the Jews. The true circumcision is those that have trusted the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. That's who the true circumcision is. All right, let's get to another part of it. We are the circumcision. What do? They worship God in the Spirit. It's not all outward. It's inward. It comes outward. We worship God in the Spirit through the Holy Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we don't have no confidence in the flesh. All God's people say it. That's who the circumcision is. That's who the true Jew is. We are the circumcision. What does the circumcision, how you define them? They worship God in the Spirit. They rejoice in Messiah Jesus, and they don't have no confidence in the flesh. While I'm on the subject, where is all their confidence at? All their confidence is in Jesus. All their confidence is in Jesus. That's where it's at. Romans 2. Man, I'm getting off of wind. Oh, that's all right. You hang with me. I ain't getting tired, y'all. In Romans 2. My question is, who's Israel under the new covenant? Well, he said the circumcision was defined in Philippians 3. Those that worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Messiah Jesus, don't have any confidence in the flesh. That's who the true Jew is. Romans 2. Romans chapter 2. What's it say in verse 28? I don't know what you're going to do with this. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. You're an inward Jew. He give you a spiritual circumcision the day he saved your soul. He put a seal on you the day he saved you too, and that seal is the Holy Spirit. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one, what's it say? Inwardly, underline it, circle it, look at it. He's a Jew which is one inwardly. Hey, beloved, is God, hey, is God still saving Jews? Physical Jews? I can show you several. Had a messianic Jewish rabbi that lived in New Jersey, and he listened to a sermon on our site. He liked it. I thought, well, that's great. So he sent me he said, I went on there listening to one man. I didn't like his sermon. I listened to yours, and I thought it was all right. I liked it, he said. Man speaks three languages, but he's a messianic Jewish rabbi. He believes that the Messiah is Jesus. So I used to talk to him off and on all the time. Is he a true Jew? Absolutely, he's trusted Jesus. He's made us both under the new covenant. Hear me, I'm going to read you the text. He's made us both one under the new covenant. We're both one. We've trusted the same Messiah. We got the same heavenly home. Think about it. Well, when are they going to rebuild that temple? They could rebuild that 10 of them if they want. It wouldn't be God's house. My. What would they? What did they do at the temple? Somebody tell me what they did there. They offered animal sacrifices there that pointed to the Messiah who fulfilled the sacrifice system. Why would you get excited over such a thing as that? He fulfilled the temple. He fulfilled it by dying on Calvary. That's why we don't offer sheep anymore. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Everybody getting excited over a temple. It wouldn't be God's house anyway if he started offering sheep there. The Lamb is Jesus. It's been fulfilled. You say, well, that make folk mad? It does sometimes, but I don't try to make people mad, but it just ain't true. I mean, you can build one all you want. There ain't been one here for 2,000 years. The Lord started his church. And he said the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. And it's going to continue all the way down till he comes. Verse 29. He is a Jew which is one inwardly. And the circumcision, look at it, verse 29. And the circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of who? But of God. But of God. Let's go to Ephesians 2 now. Y'all ain't getting tired, are you? Y'all stick with me now. I want to give you some things here tonight. I'm trying to button everything down. That's what I'm trying to do. Ephesians 2. All these are epistles of Paul. Who wrote Philippians? Paul. Who wrote Romans? Paul. Who wrote Ephesians? Paul. What was he? He was a Jew. Well, he was a lost Jew before he was saved. Then he became a saved Jew. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I get excited when I read this, and I'm going to try not to get all fired up, but I love this text in Ephesians 2. Yeah. Are y'all ready? Ephesians 2. We're talking about who the true Jew is. Who is the true Jew? Those who have trusted Jesus. I mean, you can be a Jew and fit by physical birth. You trust Jesus, you're a spiritual Jew. You can be a Gentile by birth, but then if you trust Jesus, you're a spiritual Jew. That's why it says we are the circumcision. Now watch this in Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore in times past you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by them who are called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. But at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. Now look here at verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world. That's how the Gentiles were at one time. And under the old covenant, it was mainly Jews that were saved. Y'all not agree? But under the new covenant, that changed. God sent the gospel to the Gentiles. And you know what? We still preach the gospel to the Jews too. A lot of Jewish missions today where they take the gospel to them. Stay with me here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. At time past you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were afar off are made nigh by the what? It makes you near. By the blood of Jesus. For he is our what? He's our peace. Who broke down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, y'all know what that middle wall of partition is? That's about a 3-foot wall on the temple. And outside, right here, it says, and on the signs, or I don't know how many signs they have, but they wasn't, and no Gentiles could, it was called the court of the Gentiles. Uncle Paul, you couldn't go in past that. You know what happened if you went past that? They put you to death over. The Gentiles could become a proselyte, but they could only go so far. Everybody with me? That's what he's talking about. What's it say he did to that middle wall under the new covenant? Would everybody in the house look at verse 14? What did he do under the new covenant? He broke down that middle wall. And he broke it down. It ain't there no more. Having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make himself twain one new man, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Look at verse 17. And he came and he preached peace to them which are afar off, that was the Gentile, and to them which are near. Did Paul preach to the Jews? Yeah, he went to the Jew first, then to the Greek, according to the book of Corinthians. All right, now look at verse 19. Now, everybody say now. You're no more strangers. No more what? No more strangers. That's what we were strangers before. Gentiles. Only go in so far, but not all the way in. Man, this is awesome, beloved. I hope you get a hold of this right. This should bless your heart. This is a gold mine right here. I think I could do a somersault down through there if I could just bend over. I want you to listen to this now. I mean, if this don't fire you up, your wood's wet. I mean, it really is. Let me read it now. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners. What are you? Fellow what? Fellow citizens. A citizen's part of the same nation. A citizen's part of the same country. We're fellow what again? We're fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. I'm not a second-class citizen either. And neither are you. He made us first-class citizens. That's why he said in the Gospels that many will come from the east and the west and sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, God's people say it. That's how it is. That's how it is. Woo! Let's read on. No more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. Wow. In the book of Romans 11, would y'all do this when you go home? Well, you don't have to do it at home, but one day this week I want you to go to the book of Romans chapter 11. And in Romans chapter 11, it describes the new covenant. It describes the new covenant by an olive tree. That's exactly right. That's exactly right, Uncle Paul. That olive tree is Israel. It's what I want you to get. That olive tree is what again? Israel. And you read in Romans 11, in that olive tree called Israel, what did it do with the unbelieving branches? What did it do? Broke them off. Broke them off. Now, they're still Jewish. In that olive tree, they're still saved Jews in that, aren't they? And then you know what he did? You know what he did? You know what he did to us Gentiles? He grafted us in. Made us part of the same olive tree, which is called what? Israel. That's what he done. That's what he did. Book of Galatians 6 and verse 16 calls that the Israel of God. And that's made up of saved Jews and saved Gentiles. That buttons up a lot of things, doesn't it? See how that comes together? See how that comes together? So, that's the reason why when you see in Revelation 7, they're described as Jews. Those tribal distinctions, they can't even trace them today. Who the true Jew is the one that trusted Christ as her Savior. Oh, the Jews are in blindness. Everybody that's lost is in blindness. I was blind, but now I see. He's still saving Jews. Man, he's still saving. You get the gospel out there and he'll save their souls. We seek to present the gospel to every what? every creature. That includes the Jew. Paul said to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We actually support a Jewish mission. I believe the Lord can still save Jewish people. Because he said in Romans 11, he's able to graft them back in their own olive tree. Well, boy, I'd like to go on, but I don't think I will. I think I'll hang my hat on that. The Lord bless you this evening. I hope he blessed you half as much as he's blessed me here tonight. I've enjoyed preaching this message. You need to know who Israel is. They don't know who Israel is. And I'm telling you, Israel is all the saved under the new covenant. Think of that olive tree, and that'll help you. And he's brought us in and made us a part. All God's people say it. All right, we'll get back into 14 next week, or maybe move. We got to get out of the little open book, and we're just about done. Let's all stand. Thank you for your attention.